All right. Happy Sabbath, church family. Good to be at Advent Hope again this Sabbath. As the temperature improves and spring soon turns to summer, and we still await the soon coming of our Lord. Amen. I want you to turn with me today to the book of Genesis, the sixth chapter, Genesis chapter 6. We'll start reading at verse 1, Genesis chapter 6. And the Bible says, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Verse 4 says, There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown." Our message this Sabbath is entitled, The Making of Monsters. The Making of Monsters. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to share the word and to delve into truth. Father God, we ask that your Holy Spirit would fill this place. And Father God, Eric Walsh would not be seen or heard today, but instead, Father God, we ask that an angel would be given charge over this place, and that your Holy Spirit would fill not only my mind and my heart, but Lord, even every breath that is taken, Lord, upon it would ride words of truth. Bless everyone that has come today, we pray. Amen. In this section of scripture, early in the book of Genesis, the world is a very different place. This is before the flood ever happens and speaks to a lot of what sets up a lot of the later Bible stories and Bible culture. I find this story fascinating because this is the time of the antediluvians. Ellen White gives us the inclination that these were superior beings in terms of intellect, strength, size, length of life, the ability to be close to God. In fact, one of the interesting things that is happening at the time of Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1 is that the actual Garden of Eden is still on earth. And so one of the powerful testimonies that the antediluvians have for the first few centuries of Earth's history is that they are able to actually go and visit and see the Garden of Eden itself. Still with the angels with the fiery sword standing in front of it, that it still exists. It is a powerful testimony of the truth of God. One of the interesting things that happens, however, is that in this story, we show that there are two groups of beings here. In fact, it says in verse chapter 6, verse 1, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them. The Bible says in verse 2 that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. This is one of the most controversial texts in all of scripture. Out of this text, a lot of things happen. And in fact, this is one of the places where a lot of Christians actually have a lot of questions. One of the questions are, did fallen angels mate with human beings? There are a lot of people and religions, the Jehovah's Witnesses, who believe that when it speaks of the sons of God here, we're actually speaking of fallen angels that have seen the sons of men, meaning that they saw humans and wanted to procreate with humans, wanted to intermarry with humans. And then there are others who believe that this story is evidence of aliens, That somehow this story speaks to the fact that the ancient world was started by aliens, and that the pyramids of Egypt and other great ancient buildings, aliens actually were here. There are some who even believe that aliens are the ones who encoded the genetic material, and the four alphabet code of DNA was all the invention of superior alien beings who came to Earth and started the world. This text is used by even those individuals. But the question that we ought to ask are, really, who are these giants? And we should also ask an important question: who are the sons of God, and who are the daughters of men? And what does the Bible really say about these two groups of people? In fact, in verse 4, the Bible says there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. Who were the giants? In fact, if you have a New International Version of the Bible, the word giants will be translated Nephilim. And out of this translation, when you look at the original Hebrew, it actually means the fallen ones. So there are a lot of people who believe that, well, that's why they say these must be fallen angels who actually intermixed with humans. And so there are those who believe that. Now, there are other places in the Bible. If you look at Deuteronomy 3:11, it talks about the king of Og, and he was a giant, the last of his kind. You look at Numbers 13 and verse 33, when the spies have gone into the promised land and come back, they speak that the land is full of giants. There are a lot of people who say that, again, these are the evidence that there are were giant people who are half demons, the products of half demons and half people. It's a very interesting phenomena. Even some of the people who we view as relatively Bible-based individuals still come up with this premise. And it comes from two places. If you look at the book of Jude, where it talks about the angels falling from their first estate. There are those who say that this is a quote, as I find it, from the book of Enoch. Now, many of you will say there is no book of Enoch in the Bible, and that is because the book of Enoch was rejected as not being a part of the canonized text. And there was a reason that it was not accepted as part of the canonized text, and that is because the book of Enoch does not hold all of the truths. It does not fit properly with the rest of Scripture. So it was rejected. And so, and in fact, the book of Jude, when we read in the book of Jude about the angels falling from their first estate, in fact, what it is talking about is that the angels fell in heaven. And we know this from the book of Revelation chapter 12. And there are many who argue, in fact, Enoch, the book of Enoch, is quoting Jude, not the other way around. And so we have this dichotomy, this belief that fallen angels coming from an apocryphal book is what actually leads to this union between humans and demons. And a lot of Christians believe this to be true. And I can submit to you that this is going to be a part of great end time deception. But there's another part of it that I want to bring up, just because as I was reading the text for this, I found it very interesting. And that is the idea that these were aliens, the sons of God, that they came on an unidentified flying object, a UFO, as we call it today. Spacecraft brought these aliens to planet Earth, and they intermixed with humans. And right now, we are living in a time when there's more and more people who believe that they're actually aliens all around us, visiting us. And this book is by Jim Mars. My daughter found this for me at Barnes & Noble. As I was preparing for this sermon, it was interesting. And I began to just skim through the book to find interesting quotes. And I have one that I'll read in a minute. What I began to find is that when you look at this new alien phenomena and the idea that this Nephilim could be reproduced today, there are many people who believe that the aliens aren't really mindless gray beings, extraterrestrials, who are coming to Earth to take over. In fact, it is far more nefarious what they believe now. If you, when you read the book, one of the things that they, these people believe, and this is a book by someone who actually believes, I don't believe his name is actually Mars, but Jim Mars is the author of the book. They really believe that aliens are coming to help humans evolve to the next level. Not in a physical sense, but in a spiritual one. As you begin to study it, it actually begins to become frightening, because what you begin to realize is that there is a movement afoot in the world to actually move mankind into a new spiritual place. And the way that this plan works is to do it by causing man to become, in essence, a large science fiction movie. And the world has been prepared for this because of movies like Star Wars and Close Encounters of the Third Kind and Independence Day and Avatar and other movies. The belief that there's intelligent life elsewhere that can actually help us to evolve to a higher plane of understanding. And there are many seemingly rational people who believe it. I was amazed as I was reading this book and reading another book I got at the ABC bookstore, where they were talking that the former president Jimmy Carter actually had a recording sent on copper discs sent way into outer space by NASA with recordings and a letter from the president to whatever aliens would find it. I mean, I hope they read English. The great General MacArthur believed the same thing, and NASA has actually changed its approach to how it gets funding and how it keeps interest, because Americans quickly became bored with space travel once we landed on the moon. So instead of now speaking about space travel, NASA has changed to a paradigm where NASA is more saying what NASA is going to do through, and you can go on the Origins website that NASA has. They're going to look for the origins of life in the universe. And NASA is looking now not to simply explore space, as many of the Christians who actually helped start NASA, men like Von Braun, who's got a civic center, and other buildings named after him, a Christian who wanted NASA to go into outer space so that it would show the proof that there is a God and the glory of God through space or exploration. But instead now they're looking to prove evolution through space travel and the existence of other beings. And once you start to read, and as I was skimming through this book, I really didn't sit and read it for a lot of reasons. One of them is, as I was doing the research, there are people who are now Christians who used to be in this movement who really unveiled the truth about the movement. The alien movement on Earth, this modern day Nephilim, as it were, is really more a product of demonism than it is space travel, obviously. And one of the things that one of the authors says that was formerly into this and is now a Christian and rejects it, one of the things he says is that if you watch too much of this stuff, he says that he believes demons will jump out of what you're watching onto you. And he says this because he filmed actual quote unquote alien encounters. Now, there are now, and I wrote it down, 20 million Americans who believe they've seen UFOs. 2 million have reported to have had contact with aliens themselves. One of the movies that somebody told me I should look at in order to prepare for the sermon was a movie called The Fourth Kind. So you had to figure out when I was a kid, there was a movie, The Close Encounters of the Third Kind. And that means that they see a spaceship with an alien actually in it. And that's Close Encounter of the Third Kind. I don't think I've ever seen the movie, but that was what it was supposed to be about. And then the fourth kind is when you actually have a more intimate contact with the alien. And people talk about being molested by and tested on by aliens and all this stuff. And there are a lot of people who believe this. Many of them are in psychiatric hospitals probably by now. But there are many people who stand credible and continue to push the belief that they have been encountered alien life and have been intimately in some way, physically, spiritually close to this alien life. And what the gentleman says that came out of it is that you have to be careful. So, you know, so I got this. I went and rented this movie, The Fourth Kind, and I went to put it in my Mac laptop. And as I was trying to watch it, it wouldn't work. I consider my Apple Macintosh computer quite reliable. And it would not go in. And I prayed. I said, Lord, if I'm really not supposed to watch this, let it work. On, you know, so I tried. Actually, I had a disc in there. I tried to get the disc out. I couldn't get the disc to come out to put the new disc in. I prayed, turned the computer off, hit the eject button. Out came the disc. I didn't watch 1 minute of the movie. Never even tried to watch the movie after that. Because I thought maybe really, because according to the back of the disc, if you read it, and I don't know if anybody's seen the movie, I obviously will not be seeing it. when you read the back of the movie, it says that this movie contains actual footage of alien encounters with humans by a psychologist in Washington State, and that it was actually filmed. Now, that is heavy stuff. But let me cut to the chase, because I want to speak to the fact that we have this intermixing still of the sons of God and the daughters of men. But it's not the way it seems on two levels. Let me read the one quote I'm going to read from it. There's a lot of interesting stuff in here. One of the things that's interesting when you deal with this alien stuff is how many Bible names they use. The aliens, they have names like Seth, Michael. But that is exactly what you find when you go into spiritism. Demons often use biblical names. And these UFO students of the UFOs and the believers in this, what they actually want to do is latch Christianity by putting little pins into this false doctrine and false teaching. They want to latch it and hook it with things that you would find in the Bible. Little bits and pieces of truth are scattered throughout this false doctrine, so that when you jump into it as a Christian, there's a sense of authenticity by the fact that there are nuggets of truth in a sea of lies. Let me read this from the text of Jim Mars. And don't worry, this is not any scary part. I see some of you getting a little anxious. Don't worry. He says, it would appear that religion, or more specifically, spiritualism, is interconnected with the alien agenda. While most religions address facets of spiritual truth, none can claim exclusive knowledge. The world's religions can be compared to the story of the blind man and the elephant. They all have a piece of the truth, but their interpretations may not be on the mark. Today, many feel that organized religion is about the control of understanding. It is the mind of man trying to interpret the heart of God and not doing a very good job. Then he says again, all of humanity, and this is where it gets deep, all of humanity may be moving into a higher consciousness. Some call it Christ consciousness. There's no question that the old order, the old systems, the old ways of doing things is crumbling. New dimensions, new realities are on the horizon, and each of us has a role to play. Mankind is only as strong as its weakest link. There are no victims or castaways. Everyone is involved. Each of us like a tuning fork. When one resonates with higher frequency of heartfelt love and understanding, others follow. That statement tells me that something profound is afoot through the alien agenda. And the text that I read initially, as again, one of those favorite texts that they use, and there are others, from Elijah being taken up in a chariot of fire, to the pillar of a fire and the cloud over the Israelites, all of which they say are somehow extraterrestrial interference in man, proven in the scripture. Powerful, the deception. And how many people who are raised Christians fall for it makes it even more profound. But in 2 Corinthians, let me find the text. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14, the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14, the Bible says, and no marvel, for Satan is transformed into an angel of light. Don't marvel. One of the things that's happening through on one side, the media and Hollywood, and on the other side, one of the things that's happening through all of these reports of alien encounters. And ironically, as the aliens change, as Hollywood changes what the aliens look like, the reports of what people say they look like changes. It is a direct reflection of what Hollywood puts on the screen is exactly what people turn around and say they've seen. That is the power of Hollywood and these movies. And I submit to you that I remember reading somewhere years ago that to make the movie Close Encounters of the Third Kind, they brought in a witch to bring down an actual spacecraft so that Steven Spielberg would know what to make it look like in the movie. The truth is that there's a strong connection between spiritism, witchcraft, and all of these types of religions and this alien movement. In fact, America, by the way, she has latched on to science fiction and believes what she sees through the media without a mind to really challenge what she's being taught. America herself is moving into a realm where we are making monsters. And we're doing this. The devil is so slick. He's doing this just as he did it in Genesis chapter 6. In fact, he is taking the sons of God and mixing them with the daughters of men, taking Christianity and mixing it with the foreign pagan religions of the world, and then stirring in this hocus pocus of green men or gray men or all of these things from all parts of the universe to come to earth. And the scariest part is that even inside the Adventist church, there are those who have bought the lie. My aunt and uncle divorced years ago, and it was tragic. They both wound up remarrying. Both were Adventists, and my aunt's new husband was not an Adventist. And I watched as the devil took my cousins and began to try to teach them all kinds of false doctrines. One of the things was they taught them Reiki and this kind of natural healing witchcraft stuff, and he began to teach them all kinds of secular teachings, and one of the things he really was big into was UFOs. In fact, my aunt left my uncle for this man, and the man turned around and left her to go to Roswell, New Mexico and live and wait for aliens. And he was trying to convince her to go too. I submit to you that even inside of, quote unquote, the minds of Adventists, this stuff is now going to become real. We've got to be prepared. We've got to begin to preach and teach that we as Adventists believe, one, in a 6,000-year-old earth. We do not believe in evolution, because one of the links actually to this whole alien phenomenon is the idea of evolution itself. The idea that if there has to be other aliens on other planets, because if we evolved on Earth, other planets must have evolved. And the idea that the aliens are coming to help us evolve. This is where movies like the X-Men or comic books like the X-Men, when I was a kid, we read the X-Men comic books. These things come into play. The idea that humans can evolve into superpowers or super understanding. And that these aliens, through telepathic means, can speak to people. And what was frightening when I read this thing about the Christ consciousness, and I went online and looked at clips from the Oprah Winfrey show, was to see a statement where Oprah Winfrey herself says, "I am a Christian, but I believe in the Christ consciousness." She doesn't believe in the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. She believes in his life as a Christ consciousness. And I begin to see that with the sway of individuals like Oprah Winfrey and Hollywood, imagine the deception that will come upon man. And when the scripture says in 2 Corinthians that Satan himself will be transformed into an angel of light, look at the way the world is being set up for this mass deception. Well, let's jump back and find out again who were these sons of God. Because I don't want anyone to ever be confused on this point. And it's unfortunate that, again, Christian people believe that fallen angels, and the Bible, Jesus says himself, angels neither marry or are given in marriage. Angels don't marry. So almost by default, this text can't be speaking, or by default, the text cannot be speaking of angels. Also, this text, interestingly enough, is used to try and make Ellen White out to be a racist. I've read, and sadly, here on this campus in another Sabbath school class, and I was accosted in the urgent care once by a nurse who went to that Sabbath school class that Ellen White was a racist and began to show me all of these Ellen White quotes. And they didn't understand when Ellen White speaks of race in the context that they were reading, she was not speaking of race like we think of race, black, white, Asian, Hispanic. She was speaking of race in terms of a race of those who follow God and a race of men who don't. And so a lot of times when you're reading it, if you take it out of context and don't understand what she's talking about, you can actually be misled. That's one of the other big misconceptions that come out of some of these early texts in Genesis. But I want to show you something in Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. Luke 3, starting just verse 38 we'll read. This is the lineage of Jesus as given by Luke. And Luke 3 and verse 38, it says, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam. And look at what it says. Which was the son of who? God. In fact, the Bible says that Adam was God's son. So when it says the sons of God, could it be that it was simply speaking of this lineage itself? Because Jesus is also the son of God. And so you connect the son of God, Jesus, who we know is the son of God because of his virgin birth, and the son of God, Adam, who we know is the son of God because God formed him out of the dirt of the ground. In fact, the sons of God, when you look at the Bible, are not fallen angels or aliens. They are literally those who followed God in a world that had gone into rebellion against God. In fact, we need to be the sons and daughters of God. Now, Cain, of course, is excluded there. And if you look at Genesis 5 and verse 3, look at Genesis 5 and verse 3. In Genesis 5 and verse 3, the Bible says, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after him is his image and called his name Seth. Now, so the Bible says, one, Adam was the son of God. Seth was not, the Bible doesn't say it was in, he was made in directly in God's image like Adam was. But if Adam was made in God's image and likeness, and Seth is then in God's image and likeness, do you notice that there is a kind of a direct descendancy of being in the image of God? And a lot of times people think being in the image of God is purely a physical thing, when in fact this speaks more to spirituality than it does physicality. Adam and Seth were like God in the fact that they obeyed God. They revered God. They respected God's will. In fact, Ellen White says that Adam lived the rest of his life contrite. Adam was did not live a very happy life in terms of knowing what he had given up. And he lived to see seven generations of people seeing the Garden of Eden blocked by fiery sword and angels. Adam taught his son Seth everything he possibly could to train Seth to be raised up to be a God-fearing man and to keep the lineage going. Cain, on the other hand, is different. 1 John 3 and verse 12. Look at what the Bible says about Cain. 1 John 3 and verse 12. 1 John 3 and verse 12, the Bible says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. The Bible says that Seth, when Abel comes off of the scene, there are two brothers that are of prominence. In fact, the two races that are set up. One of them is from Seth. One of them is from Cain. The Bible clearly says that Seth is the son of Adam. He looks like Adam in his likeness, in his image. And Adam is the son of God. Cain is absent from that discussion. And in fact, the Bible says Cain's father was the devil. He was of the devil. How's that backed up even further? Well, if you look at John 8 and verse 44, John 8 and verse 44 describes a crucial and critical spiritual principle when you want to understand who the sons of God actually are. It says in John 8 and verse 44, ye are of your father, the devil. You are of the father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Who committed the first murder? Cain did. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and what? And the father of it. There were two distinct lineages of people on earth before the flood. Two distinct lineages of people. One of them was righteous, serving God. In fact, Ellen White says that this group retreated into the mountains to live. And the sons of Cain took over the plains and the lower areas. And when the sons of God came down, Genesis chapter 6, from out of the mountain and saw that the women down in the plain were fair, they wanted to, those were the women they chose to marry. And in this union, they made monsters. Because one of the things that creates monsters in this world is when people who know God, who are supposed to know better, don't just mix with people who don't know God, but mix with the world itself. Raising their children in a hybrid environment where it is partly God-driven, partly righteousness-driven, partly holiness-driven, but on the other hand, the environment is very secular and worldly. The worst thing you can do to a child is to bring them up in a Laodicean lukewarm home where there are no absolutes of truth and error. Where, in fact, the world is blended in. It was, these men weren't made giants because of their size, men of renown. It was because, like Eve, was looking for a higher spiritual, advancement by eating of the fruit from off of the tree. In this context, when they did this, and the sons of God and the daughters of men mixed like this, it allowed them to have the advantages of understanding truth. But at the same time, they began to live lies. Nothing pleases the devil more than a half-hearted Christian. That is the making of monsters. It is the idea that you're a Christian only in form, only in style, but not in substance. And these children were brilliant because they were able to blend between the lines of truth and error. They were able to cross over. They were men of renown, and they were giants. But they were giants partly because the environment allowed it. If you look at the fossil records, you see that if you go back, things were bigger on the earth. We know that these were different types of people because before the flood, they lived so much longer. And they were probably physically a lot bigger. But the problem with them and the fall, the Nephilim, the fallen, really comes from the fact that they fell spiritually as men and women who knew better. And I submit that our denomination today, called to live in the mountains, called to be spiritually set apart, called to be a chosen and unique people, called to be the sons and daughters of God, our people, our denomination today is on the brink of coming down out of the mountain and finding the daughters of men fair. We're at a critical crossroad because this story warns us that if we're not careful, we will quickly slide into falsehood. And the flood had to happen not simply because, and Noah was 500 years before he finally had kids. He waited a long time. Probably because he knew the doom that was coming on earth. He probably didn't want to have kids, but God needed a righteous line to continue. Understand that Noah got to a point where he saw the world getting so wicked. God saw the world getting so wicked. His spirit would no longer strive with man. And God was at that point. I submit to you, we are at that point now again. And just as it was difficult for God to find righteousness on the earth before the flood, we have to ask each of ourselves, will God find righteousness in us today before the last and terrible day that's about to come? And I need to close. And I want to say that, yes, there is such thing as the making of monsters. But let me say that spiritually, when you mix things up, you make monsters. But I want to also say that there is also the unmaking of monsters. Because some of us have been in the world. We've mixed truth and error. We've drifted away from God's truth. My grandmother passed just a few weeks ago, and I told at her, delivering her eulogy, the story of how my grandfather, who drank, smoked a pipe, ate pork up until he happened to walk into church and hear him preaching against it, then he stopped, but he kept drinking. He would pick her up in his long blue Cadillac, and he would be playing secular music outside of church, and he did this for decades. He finally had a heart attack, and my grandmother prayed over him. And the church people went in and talked to him, and he was so sick, and he heard the word of God. And let me tell you that by her righteous influence, he spent the last 7 years of his life a devoted, committed Seventh-day Adventist Christian. A house that was a divided house for all those years, he died a believing Seventh-day Adventist. Let me tell you, yes, the devil is looking for each of us who have homes to make monsters in our homes. But if we bring in the spirit of the living God, God will keep our home safe. And even if we've been monsters, I praise God that God spiritually can unmake us and make us to be sons and daughters of the living God. Amen.